God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
Well, God bless you. Please take your Bible and turn to 2 Timothy. The book of 2 Timothy, please. You know, I believe that you and I today are living in tough times. We're living in difficult times. I believe that times are going to get worse. I do. I think that the times that we live in are difficult, but I think that what is going to happen in the future is that things are going to get worse. And as I prayed about this and was asking the Lord, you know, where in your word do you talk about how to make it and what to do in difficult times? What came up for me was that's what 2 Timothy is about. 2 Timothy was Paul's last epistle. After Paul wrote 2 Timothy, he was executed. So Paul's last epistle was 2 Timothy, and it was written for difficult times because, well, Paul was going to pass away. He was going to be executed. Timothy was going to go through hard times. And so if we're talking about and we're thinking about how do I make it? How am I going to do well in difficult times? A great book to start with is 2 Timothy. And you know, it's a short book. 2 Timothy is a very short book. It's only 83 verses total. So it's a good book to just sit and read and pray about and think about and meditate about and get guidance from. Now let's talk about some of the background of 2 Timothy. What do we know with some of the background? If you know about the life of Paul, then you know he went to Jerusalem. He was arrested in Jerusalem. He spent 2 years in jail in Caesarea. Then he was on a boat headed for Rome that had a shipwreck. Eventually he got to Rome, and by Acts 28, it says Paul spent 2 years in jail in Rome. And it was during those 2 years that he wrote the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, the book of Philippians, and Philemon. And Paul was released after those 2 years and started doing itineraries again. And we believe that it was 62 AD when Paul wrote those letters, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. And then Paul was released and he starts traveling around the Mediterranean again. And then there was a very, very significant event. In the summer, in fact, in July of 64 AD, there was a great fire in Rome, and according to most historical sources, it burned for 6 full days. And after it, a large part of the city of Rome was either burned to the ground or damaged. And of course, Nero's enemies wanted to blame the fire on Nero. And so what they came up with this thing about Nero fiddled while Rome burned. And perhaps you've heard that Nero fiddled while Rome burned. Actually, historical sources say that Nero worked very hard to put out the fire and do what he could to help people. And then after the fire, did what he could to help the homeless. But the fact is that his enemies blamed Nero. And what Nero did in order to take the pressure off of himself is he blamed Christians. And so starting in July of 64 AD, there started to be a huge persecution, a very severe persecution against Christians. Now, it would take a while for news of that to reach Paul, wherever he was. But it seems very apparent that Paul, as both the apostle of the time and as a Roman citizen, traveled to Rome to defend the faith. And that speaks very loudly for the character of Paul, that he would go into the teeth of the lion, so to speak, to see if he could fight for the faith. But instead he was arrested, and we know he was executed. Now, the way that a Roman citizen was executed would have been by beheading. Many, many, many of the Christians were tortured to death in horrible ways. But when Paul writes 2 Timothy, when we're reading 2 Timothy, Paul is in jail in Rome awaiting trial, which he knows is going to lead to his execution. And this was not like his first arrest that is written about in Acts, where he was in his own hired house and he had people to help him. This would have been one of the very dark, dismal, painful dungeons of Rome. Very likely no place to go to the bathroom, no window. It just was a very ugly situation that Paul would have been in. Now, Timothy, we're not really sure where Timothy was. We believe he is somewhere in the what we know today as the Roman province of Asia, which is what we today call Western Turkey. But in fact, we're not exactly sure where Timothy was. So this is the background of 2 Timothy. Paul is in a very cruel jail awaiting trial, which he knows will lead to his execution. And he's writing to Timothy about the faith and about living in tough times. And what I've done is I've kind of gone through 2 Timothy to pull out some of the highlights and some of the points that you and I should know if we're going to live through tough times, which I believe that we will. So we'll start right in verse 1. Paul introduces himself as he always does. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that's in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son. So Paul is writing to Timothy, as we see. By the way, I'm reading this out of the New International Version. And verse 3, Paul says, I thank God. And that, to me, it just leapt off the page, that here is Paul in jail, a horrible jail, a very cruel jail, awaiting trial and execution, and he starts with, I thank God. And if there's one thing that I see that we have to do if we're going to make it in difficult times, is we have to stay thankful. We have everlasting life. We have the promises of a paradise to come. We have promises of rewards in the future. We can stay thankful. And you know, it says in Colossians that we're to give thanks always. And here we see the Apostle Paul actually doing it. Now, I think you and I know people that aren't in anywhere near the horrific circumstances that Paul was in who aren't thankful. It's amazing how we can find something to complain about in almost any situation. But the Apostle Paul, in a horrific situation, lays a foundation for us how we're going to make it in difficult times, and that is by being thankful. And then right on top of that, he's after saying, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, he says, as night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. And a second great key that I see if you and I are going to make it in tough times is we've got to stay in prayer. You know, there's so many wonderful verses about prayer in the New Testament, like praying always in Ephesians 6, like being faithful to prayer in Romans 12:12, like devote yourself to prayer in Colossians 4:2, like pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And once again, Paul didn't just write those things, he lived them. He says, I constantly pray night and day. And so another part of the foundation of staying godly, of being able to make it godly and gracefully and through hard times, difficult times, is that we stay thankful and we stay in prayer. Another thing is we stay passionate. Look at verse 4. He says, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. You know, there's so many people when they get in tough times that they become cold, hard. They wall themselves off. They shut themselves off. They become unemotional. I mean, I understand that as a human being. I understand why, you know, we want to put walls up in our heart and, you know, so that we don't feel the emotional pain as acutely. But here's Paul in this horrific Roman prison, knowing that he's going to be tried and executed. Instead of saying, "So Timothy, buck up and make it, man. You've got the calm. I'm out of here." You know, he's like, "Oh, Timothy, I long to see you, recalling your tears. Wow, you know that to me is fabulous. We need to stay thankful. We need to stay in prayer. We need to stay passionate." Then verse 6. For this reason, for what reason? He says in verse 4 and 5, he says, "I remember your grandmother, I remember your mother, how they walked in faith." Verse 6, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." And it's not, he's not saying here, and the Greek text is perhaps a little more clear than the English, but he's not saying here that Timothy's flame had gone out. This is kind of words of encouragement, like fighters in a battle will yell to each other, "Keep fighting, hit hard, shoot to kill, rah, rah, rah," and fighter, not that they're not, but it's just words of encouragement that we keep going. And so Paul says, "Fan it into flame, this gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." And this is an important responsibility that you and I have. You know, sometimes in my life I'm hot and sometimes I'm not as hot. And I've run into people that, sometimes they're hot for the Lord and then they go through periods where they're not as hot. And, it's our responsibility to stay excited about the Lord. It's our responsibility to stay involved with the things of God. It's up to us to fan into flames that gift of God which is in us. Sometimes I think we sit back and we just kind of wait for something to fire us up. In hard times, it may be a long time coming before anything happens that fires you up. What we've got to do is learn to stay hot, to fan into flames, our life for the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that he says that, fan this stuff into flames. And then verse 7, he says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and of self-discipline." And I frankly love the New International Version timidity. It's not the Greek word phobos, which is fear, but it's the Greek word that stands for timidity. And so many times, when you and I aren't involved, it's because we're timid. Like there's a big meeting and they open the floor for prayer. You're not sitting on the edge of your seat, gripping your seat white, your knuckles white, sweating cold sweats of fear. It's not usually fear that keeps us from getting involved in the things of God. Or, you see a person that you think, I have an opportunity to share the faith here. And then, you don't become filled with fear about sharing the faith. It's just timid. It's just timid. It's, why don't I pray in a big meeting? Oh, I'm shy. I'm timid. Well, why don't I go over and share the faith with that guy? I'm a little shy. I'm a little timid. I love this. God did not give us that spirit of timidity. God didn't make us shy. God didn't make us timid. God wants us to stir up the gift of God that's in us and recognize that what God has given us is power, love for others, and self-discipline so that we can move forward into the work of God. Fan that flame up. If you and I are going to make it in difficult times, and perhaps more importantly, if we're going to help other people make it in difficult times, we can't be timid. We have got to be bold to put our lives out there to help others. Absolutely. And then verse 8, I love this too. "So don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel." We're not going to get out of tough times without suffering. I just am so aware in my Christian walk over the years of so many people that do things or don't do things to avoid pain. Because sometimes if you tell somebody about your faith, you know, they yell at you or do whatever, and it's painful. And so a lot of times what happens is we end up getting into a pattern where we're doing things to avoid the suffering, to avoid the pain. And Paul says, you know, join with me in suffering for the gospel. Hey, we're going to be rewarded for it. It's not like God doesn't notice. God knows those who are His. God knows those who are putting themselves out there, willing to take a risk, willing to take it on the chin, you know, willing to be heart hurt, to try to forward the gospel, which is all about helping other people. It's all about love. You know, and Paul writes here, you know, you've got to be willing to suffer. And when times are tough, when times are hard, when people are turning away from the gospel, that's when presenting the gospel to people and walking a righteous life produces more suffering. But we have to be willing to do it. I mean, here's Paul the model. You know, he travels to Rome to defend the faith, and he's going to end up losing his life for it. Gee, be willing to suffer. Paul's certainly not telling us one thing and doing another. He's doing what he's writing by revelation for us to do. And then chapter 1, verse 13, what you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. You know, we have got to hold on to the word that we know. The world will try to take it away from us. The world will try to lead us in a different direction. The world will try to shut us up. We have got to hold on to the word that we know and be bold about speaking it, even with other Christians. You know, there's a lot of Christians who don't believe what I believe. Okay, so I have a choice. I can want to have fellowship with them, and fellowship is intimate joint participation. They tell me what they believe, and I tell them what I believe. You know, if fellowship together, that's great. You know, but I don't let go of what I've been taught for the sake of just being with other people. We don't want to do that. Now, chapter 2, there's some more keys about how we're going to make it in tough times. And verse 1 says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. I you know, this is great. I mean, be strong in grace. This is great. But the Greek text is in the passive voice. And I love that. That it's, you know, it's not that I have to be strong, like somehow or other I'm going to reach it and pull myself up by my own bootstraps, and somehow or other I, by my strength, am going to stand in God's grace. The passive voice, you then, my son, be strengthened in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. God and the Lord Jesus Christ want to strengthen us. They want us to be strong. They want to pour that grace into us and strengthen us. Don't fight it. Don't resist it. Don't be afraid that, oh my gosh, if I get this grace and I walk in power, then I'm going to suffer or whatever. Don't be afraid of that, but be strengthened. Allow God to fill you with His love, fill you with His faith, fill you with His grace, so that you become a powerful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you may suffer for it. But what's Paul say? He says, join with me in suffering. And God hasn't given us that spirit of timidity that would keep us on the sidelines. And then verse 2, the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men, reliable people who will be qualified to teach others. Amen. Jesus Christ, in Matthew 28, just one of the last things he said before he ascended, go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to obey. Here's the same kind of truth. You know, you've got the word, you've got to teach others. You know, in difficult times, we don't really know how long an opportunity we will have. You know, Paul didn't know. When he went back into Rome, it could have been, he could have talked to some of the Roman governors and they might have listened to him. He might have been released. It didn't turn out that way. But thankfully, he had trained Timothy. Now he's telling Timothy, look, these are tough times. Make sure you're raising somebody else up who knows what you know and can teach what you've been taught, you know. And trust that reliable people who will be qualified to teach others also. You and I have to be training others in the faith, particularly so in difficult times. Then in verse 4, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. You know, and I don't like that translation in the NIV. The Greek word impleko means to braid or to interweave. And some of the versions read along the lines of, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs. You know, there's a complete difference between getting involved in something and becoming entangled in something. And so, especially during hard times, if you and I are going to be effective for the world, Let's not get entangled in the world. The world isn't that important. The world is passing away. You and I are good soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to get entangled in this life. And then reading down through the second chapter of 2 Timothy, I love verse 8. Very simply, remember Jesus Christ. And I love how that's coming, you know, as we get to the, into the, you know, farther along toward the halfway point of the book of 2 Timothy, you know, that here's this wonderful foundation. Be thankful, stay in prayer, fan up the gift that is in you, remember Jesus Christ. If we will keep Jesus Christ in mind, who he is for us, what he will do for us, what he has done for us, what he will do through others, what he himself suffered. If we will just remember Jesus Christ and all the things about Jesus Christ, it produces such a wonderful anchor in our life. And here in 2 Timothy is this great exhortation, remember Jesus Christ. Amen. Then more hints about how to do in verse 14. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value. It only ruins those who listen. You know, this isn't talking about answering questions. This isn't talking about looking at the Word of God to become like-minded. This is talking about quarreling. You know, quarreling reminds me of when you get a little boy and maybe two little boys, two little girls, whatever, and they're side by side, and one says, did so, did not, did so, did not, did so, did not. And it goes back and forth, and it goes absolutely nowhere, you know, for maybe a quarter hour or something. Did so, did not. You know, that's quarreling. You know, quarreling never gets anywhere. It's of no value. Don't get involved in it. Learn how to set your boundaries and learn how to work with others who don't believe like you do. You know, that's very helpful. We want to avoid the quarreling. If there's somebody who believes so differently than you that you can't work together, then you say, well, God bless you, sir. There's 7 billion people on the planet. I'm sure I'm going to reach some, and I'm sure you're going to reach some. Let's go in peace. But let's not get involved in just stupid arguments that go on forever and destroy the soul. In light of that, the very next verse says, and I like the NIV translation to this, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. You know, all God's asking for is our best. Now, sometimes our best doesn't end in success in the worldly sense of the word. But your best is always successful in God's book. And so what he says is, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. And the best is going to look different for every person. Why? Because every person has a different ministry. You know, part of my doing my best is doing what I'm doing right now, which is teaching the Word of God. But that's part of my ministry and part of my calling. You know, when my wife does her best, it looks totally different than when I do my best. And one of the problems that we have in Christianity is we go around looking at each other to see if somebody else measures up to what I think, I guess what I think God should have them be doing. You know, holy smokes, the scripture says that we're each supposed to do our best. That's something that you're going to have to pray about and know within yourself. It isn't going to be something that's going to come from somebody else. And you and I want to each do our best according to our own ministry, our own calling, our own giftings, and our own circumstances. And we, in doing that, by the way, who correctly handles the word of truth? Why? Because if we're correctly understanding the word of truth, then we have a better we have the best shot at doing what God actually wants. You know, if you think about it, there are people who are very convinced they're doing the will of God, but you know when you talk to them because of the way they're reading the scripture that they're not actually doing the will of God. The Sadducees certainly fell into this situation at the time of Jesus Christ. They thought in their teaching about the resurrection they were doing the will of God. What did Jesus Christ say? You err. You are in error, not knowing the scripture or the power of God. We can only do our best if we really understand what the scripture's telling us to do and how the scripture defines life. Absolutely. And then while we're doing that, let's, along the lines of the verse about not being entangled, is here's a slightly different tack on that verse 20. Paul uses an illustration, writing by Revelation, uses an illustration. In a large house, there are articles, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some for ignoble. Verse 21, if a man cleanses himself from the latter, these vessels for ignoble purposes, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. You and I need to stay in touch with how involved we are with worldly things. How much of our time, how much of our life, how much of our mental energy is just being taken up by stuff, even if we're not really entangled with it. Just how much of our life is taken up by associations with worldly things that don't ever go anywhere. And so what does the scripture say? If you'll cleanse yourself from that kind of thing, you can be an instrument made useful to the master. And that's what I want to do in my life. And again, remember that 2 Timothy is about making it in difficult times, in tough times. And frankly, in tough, difficult, ungodly times, there are more things that you need to be cleansed from, because the world is producing more ungodly things that will take your time and take your attention. Sure. So now we move on to chapter 3. And right away in chapter 3, Paul is introducing us to the fact that things are going to get tough. And he starts in verse 1, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Now, do I believe that we're in the last of the last days? We could be definitely, we could be getting close. When I read the list of what the last days look like, people be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal. You know, I read this list and I'm kind of thinking, wow, yeah, it sounds like we're in the last days. But frankly, you know, at the time of the Roman Empire, people were like this too. So I don't know how close we are to the last days and the return of life, the return of Christ. I suspect we're close, but here's what I know. I know that things are rough now. I mean, we hear at STF International, we hear from people all over the world, and believe me, and you probably know this, things are rough out there. So the Bible says, in the last days, terrible times will come. So what? So expect it. You know, if you expect your life to be easy and fun, and it's not, it's devastating. It's so hard. You know, the Proverbs talks about that hope unfulfilled makes the heart sick. If I'm just expecting and hoping for just life to be great, things to be easy, people to be friendly, and then they're not, it's a heartbreaker, and it's very defeating. It just steals your energy. But if I read 1 Timothy chapter 3, and he says, in the last days, terrible times will come, and I say, okay, I got it. That's the word of God. I'm going to prepare for that. And then things are terrible. I'm like, okay, well, I was mentally and emotionally prepared for that. I'm going to do what the Bible says. I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to pray always. I'm going to remember Jesus Christ. Sure. And I'm going to make it through these terrible times, and I'm going to be a light to the world. And I'm going to hold forth my faith. I'm going to do my best to be approved unto God. Absolutely. I'm not going to let the fact that it's rough out there distract me from obeying the scripture and being thankful and remembering Jesus and spreading the gospel. Wow. And along with getting rough out there, how rough is it going to get? Well, verse 12, 2 Timothy 3:12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's an amazing truth. And you know, the rougher it is, the more ungodly the society around you becomes, the more intense the persecution is when you try to live a godly life. And in one sense, you think to yourself, this is stupid. I don't even get it. All I'm trying to do is live a godly life. Why am I being persecuted for it? Well, that's the nature of ungodliness. The nature of ungodliness is to come against those things that don't approve of what the ungodliness is doing. Sure. And so once again, in the midst of this persecution of 3:12, look what Paul says in verse 14, echoing something he'd said earlier, but as for you, continue in what you have learned. Remember, it was 1:13 that said, hold on to what you've been taught. This is echoing that same truth, but it's in the context of you're going to be persecuted. Now, when you're pressured, when you're persecuted, you're going to be tempted to let go of what you believe. You're going to be tempted to say, I don't believe that, or you're going to be tempted to hide it and not share with anybody and pull back into your shell. And so that the scripture is saying, don't be timid. Stir up that gift that is in you. Be willing to suffer with me, says the Apostle Paul in chapter 1. And so here he goes on. He says, you're going to be persecuted in verse 12. And then he says, but verse 14, you need to remain in what you've learned and become convinced of. Absolutely. We don't change the nature of truth. We don't change the nature of salvation through Jesus Christ. We don't change the nature of the sacred secret. We don't change the nature of the gift of Holy Spirit and the manifestations, you know, and the one God, the one Lord, the one hope, you know, the one faith, the one Spirit, the seven ones of Ephesians 4. We don't change that. Well, our job is to promote those truths and see if there's anybody else who'd like to believe the truth. Give people a chance to get saved through faith in Jesus Christ and build rewards for the kingdom. Sure, absolutely. So we remain, chapter 3, verse 14, in what we have learned. And then how's that going to work? Well, going into chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Sure. So you remain in it in 3:14 and you hold on to it in 1:13. Well, okay, now you've got it. What do you do with it? Verse 2, preach the word. And then he says, be prepared in season and out of season. In other words, when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. Well, when times are tough, it's not convenient a lot. You know, when people are persecuting you for your faith, it's going to be pretty darn inconvenient to preach the faith because people come at you for it. They persecute you for it. You know, so what does Paul write to Timothy? He's like, I know the times are tough. So you've got to preach the word anyway, whether it's convenient or not. And you've got to, and I like this, see this and see how this fits with where he is. You see, he says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage. You know, two of those three are, you're not doing that right. Why? Because if it's difficult times, if it's times of ungodliness, the chances are that the people you're dealing with aren't doing it right. They aren't living life right. They aren't living godliness right. They aren't being thankful. They aren't praying. They aren't remembering Jesus Christ. They aren't stirring up the gift that's within them. They are being timid instead of recognizing the power of God in them. And so Paul says, he starts out by saying, reprove, or correct. In other words, hey, don't do it this way, do it that way. Then he intensifies it to rebuke. And what's a rebuke? It's an intense correction. It's a sharp, hard correction. Hey, wake up, get it right. This is what you should be doing. The word says, and you rebuke people. Sure. And then he says, encourage. Sure, because as you get people that do start to wake up and they are beginning to really want to serve, then you've got to keep in there with encouragement. Absolutely. And then verse 5, after saying that in spite of your teaching, you know, people are going to turn away from the truth, in verse 4, he starts out in verse 5, but you, boy, that's huge. You know, it's so much harder to stand if no one else is standing. It's so much harder to pray if no one else is praying. It's so much harder to take time to read your Bible if no one else is reading their Bible. It's so much harder to go to fellowship if it's a little tiny fellowship of three or four people because nobody else will go to fellowship. And so he says in verse 4, people are going to turn from the truth. You know, don't be surprised at this. It's going to happen. But he starts out by in verse 5 by saying, but you, but you. And that's us. That's how we stir up the flame that is in us. When it says, but you, keep your head in all situations. That's one translation. Be clear-minded. It's about, the Greek word relates to being clear-minded instead of being drunk. You know, as an alcoholic or somebody who's drunk, you get fuzzy-headed and you can't think. And this is be clear-minded. The NIV translates it, keep your head in all situations. You know, this verse to me is one of the clear biblical arguments against getting drunk and against drug abuse. You know, people that just say, oh yeah, man, I'm just going to go chill out and, you know, and do some weed and just kind of be by myself or whatever. If you're God's minister, particularly in difficult times, you are on call 24/7. First of all, we're supposed to always be in prayer. There's no verse in the scripture that says, you know, take 4 or 5 hours off each night from prayer. We're supposed to push ourselves to live in prayer, pray without ceasing. And we're supposed to be able to be out ministering or take a phone call anytime, day or night, and be clear-minded. Absolutely. And so Paul says, look, other people are going to turn their ears away from the truth. But you. Keep your head in all situations. Endure the hardship. Absolutely. And then this next phrase I absolutely love. Do the work of an evangelist. Paul's writing to Timothy. Times are tough. Everybody in Asia has turned away from Paul. Timothy was not a called evangelist. Paul knew that. And so he said, Timothy, the church is being decimated. You know, people are turning away from the truth. You've got to do the work of an evangelist. I know you're not a called evangelist. I know it may not come easy to you. I know it may not flow out of you. I know you have may have a bit of a battle to get into evangelism like so many of us do. But he says, you know, in these difficult times, you've got to keep your head and be clear-minded all the time. You've got to be willing to endure the hardship. You've got to do the work of an evangelist and then discharge the duties of your ministry. And I think, I frankly think this is a word for our time. Do the work of an evangelist. I think there are many, many Christians that I've run into that haven't talked to a person about the Lord Jesus Christ in a very, very long time. And we've got to do better than that. These are difficult times. These are 2 Timothy times. And even if you're not a called evangelist, I think these words apply to each one of us, that we've got to do the work of an evangelist. Yeah, absolutely. Okay, so that's chapter 4, verse 5. Now chapter 4, verse 6. And this was very sobering. It's very sobering for me to read it. Paul writes, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." What's Paul writing? The time has come for me to die. Did he want to die? No. In my study of the life of the Apostle Paul, he was probably right around my age. You know, this would have been 66-ish AD. The fire of Rome was 64. Paul probably would have gone to Rome in 65. This year that he's going to be executed is likely 66 AD. From all of our understanding of the life of Paul and the fact that when Stephen was stoned, it says they laid the garments down at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul would have been born around the turn of the century or perhaps within that first decade, which would have put him around 60 or so, maybe 60 to 65 when he's writing this. That's my age. And, you know, in my early 60s. And what's Paul write? This is it, guys. I'm going to be executed. Well, I don't want to be executed at my age. I'm looking forward to many, many, many more years of a wonderful life. At least I'd like to think that way. And here's the Apostle Paul, and he says, you know what, guys, just this is my life right now. And he writes to Timothy, and he says, I'm going to die. The time of my departure is at hand. And what's that tell me? Don't be afraid of death. The worst anyone can do to you is kill you. That's the worst. They can kill you. And God is going to get you up from the dead. And God will give you rewards for your stand. And you will live in paradise and have, we will have more than in our wildest dreams. Corinthians says there are things that eye hasn't seen or ear heard that we're going to get to participate in. And so is Paul afraid of death? No, he wasn't afraid of persecution and he wasn't afraid of death. And we can't be either. And verse 8 tells why. In verse 6, he's not afraid of death. In verse 8, he says, "Now there is laid in store for me the crown of righteousness." Praise God. And that's available to anybody. Anybody who stands on the word of God and fulfills their ministry will get a crown of righteousness, which he says, the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. What day? The day he is raptured and gets a new body, right, and is up there with all the saints. And not to me only, but also to all who have longed for his appearance. See, anybody can be in that category if you're a believer and you long for his appearing, which doesn't mean you sit at home in your living room and say, I hope he comes. We long in the flesh. It's actually the Greek word agape. It's to love. You're out doing things that demonstrate your longing for the Lord to appear. So what? It's kind of interesting. Here I see the opening of 2 Timothy. How do I make it in tough times? I'm thankful and I stay in prayer. How do I keep this way in the middle of the book? I remember Jesus Christ. And at the end of the book, I'm not afraid of death because I've got a picture of the hope. And then the hope comes up again in the very last verse before he sends his final greeting. Verse 18 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, and this to me is, it's amazing. It's almost an oxymoron because he just said he's going to die at the hands of the Romans. And then he says, verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack. Wait a minute. The Lord is going to rescue me from every evil attack. He's going to have a guy come up and cut off his head with a sword. What does he mean? The Lord's going to rescue him from every evil attack. Well, you know what's going to happen to his dead body? It's going to get up from the dead and his body's going to be brand new and he's going to be rescued, which is the same basic word as saved. Sozo. The Lord will save me. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack. You think you're going to kill me by cutting off my head? I'm saved. The Lord's going to rescue me from every evil attack. I've got everlasting life. And in the mind of Paul, remember that the instant that sword goes through Paul's neck and he loses consciousness is the instant that he wakes up in a new body. So the Lord is indeed, and that's the attitude we've got to have. The attitude we've got to have is that the Lord is going to rescue us from every evil attack. It may not look that way in the flesh, but it's true. The Lord is going to rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I love how, and of course, then you get the final greeting. So I love how in the last chapter and how to live in difficult times, he brings up the hope in verse 18. And in closing, he reminds us, look, the Lord's the winner here. You know, the Lord's the one that's got the power to raise people from the dead. You know, we're done here. The Lord's going to raise us from the dead. What are we scared of? You know, okay, times are tough, but let's get about doing his work. So as I look at 2 Timothy, what a fabulous treatise and letter for how to make it in difficult times. Being thankful, staying in prayer, staying passionate, stirring up that gift that is in us, and not being timid, being willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the faith, holding on to what we have, training others so they can take on the work and keep it going after we're gone, keeping in mind Jesus Christ, expecting the persecution that'll go along with our faith, realizing that we don't even have to fear death, and we've got a future hope. Jesus Christ is going to deliver us safely, as Paul says. How did he word it? He says, he will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. And that will absolutely occur. Which, by the way, if you're listening to this teaching and you're not born again, I would encourage you strongly, don't go through these difficult times wondering if you have everlasting life or not. Give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for you. He'll take your sin upon him, and you will get everlasting life. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess Jesus as Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, rescued from death, and brought safely into his heavenly kingdom. Let's stand in these difficult times, okay? God bless you.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.